All right, happy Father's Day, men. That's to men with children, men going to have children in the future, men who have never fathered children physically, but maybe have spiritual children or neighborhood children that you play that role of father in the absence of their own. Fatherhood is much bigger than just fathering a child. It's much bigger than just being a sperm donor. Fatherhood is a lifestyle and a culture that you create and empower young men to go forth and become all that God has called them to be. And it's much more than just being a man. It's much greater than that. It's going forth and doing all that God has called us to do. So happy Father's Day, men. It's a day that we celebrate what God has done since the foundation of the earth, when he planted Adam and Eve in the garden and put Adam in charge of the garden before Eve was even on site. Go take care of, go and produce, go and make sure all the animals are doing well, even allowed him to name them as they came by. And we have a great responsibility, men, to go forth and do, to provide, to protect, and promote those in our lives. So, and encourage you to do that, men, as we go forward in our lives. And look at the areas you're not. Say, what do I need to do different from this day forward? Which goes with today's message, embrace the new. We take a moment and talk to God before we get rolling here. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the gift of fatherhood that you've given us, God, the mantle, God, that you've entrusted us with, and going forth and empowering, training, and developing the next generation that would come beyond us. And God, I ask that you would open our eyes, God, open our ears, God, open our hearts to receive all that you have in store for us, God, that we would go forth and become the men that you've called us to be, God, to become the leaders in our homes and our communities, our societies, Lord God, to bring forth your loving kindness, God, to bring forth your generosity, God, to bring forth, God, your leadership. Father, we thank you. God, we ask your blessing today in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start with this quote, and Dan actually sent this to me from the conference down there. One of the speakers, Greg Hendricks, made this statement. I'm assuming in one of his messages or prelude, interlude, something. But it goes right along with my message today. A life that is stretched by new experiences should never go back to old dimensions. Run that back? That's a Greg Hendricks quote too. A life that is stretched by new experiences should never go back to old dimensions. And if you remember, that's what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks with the Israelites as they're coming out of the slavery of Egypt, where they've been for over 400 years, and they're moving into a new experience with the Lord, new relationship with the Lord, a walking daily under the cloud by day and the fire by night, a following of the Lord and his presence, experiencing all these new things that they've never seen before. The second part of that quote, a person without vision for their future will always return back to their past. A person without a vision for their future will always return back to their past. And that's what these Israelites are facing in this moment. Most of them, as we get into the story today, had no vision for their future. So they kept looking back to Egypt, saying, we had it better as slaves in Egypt than we have it out here in the freedom of the wilderness in the presence of our God. And let us not be that people. Let us have that vision for the future that God has in store for us. And don't worry, ladies, it's not all about men today. Okay, the message is for you too. You can listen. You don't need to be shopping on eBay or Marketplace or messages for all of us today. So my first question, what's new for you? What's new in your life? And that newness can be as small as everyday life to a total life change and shifting regions or geographical placement, a move or a job, something major like that. One new thing for me is pickleball. It's not very spiritual, but it sure is fun. And orthopedic surgeons love it. But it's a fun game, but it's a very frustrating game. I'm pretty young and fairly fit and fairly agile and decently athletic. I'm not horrible. I mean, you're going to know you competed against me when you get done. I might not win. But I go there and I'm learning to play pickleball and trying to learn the rules and trying not to make the people I'm playing against angry because I'm not playing the game right. And most of the people are 60 plus that I play with in the Clearwater Pickleball League. And if you ever want to feel bad about yourself, go challenge a couple of 70-year-olds to pickleball. They will make you feel really bad about yourself. But pickleball is all about finesse. It's these light touches and little spins you put on the ball and hitting your target, making the ball go where you want it to and making it spin off and go sideways when it gets there. And I'm not there yet in my pickleball game. I'm just happy to hit it and get it over the net and land in bounds. So it's really frustrating to me. I don't like to do things that I'm not good at or don't get good at quickly. But it's something new. It's challenging for me to go in there and play the game. And luckily, I have youth and speed and agility on my side, and I can usually hold my own. But and there's a couple guys that come, and they shuffle in like, and they tear me up. I leave going, what just happened? The score's 11-0, what? But they're so good, they know how to read the ball and where it's coming and where it's going. And according to how I hit it, they know where it's going to go and how it's going to land and where to move. And they're like, and I'm like, I'm serious. I look like a rabid raccoon out there. And they're like barely moving. And just lighting me up. But it's something new. Something I can grow and develop in and get better. What's new with you? And there's moments in my life when God invites me into something new. A new idea or a new vision or a new direction. Or shows me a new part of his heart or my relationship with him that I haven't yet experienced. And I look like that all over again. It's like this is new. And I'm uncomfortable and I'm not sure I like it. And, oh wait, I can grow and develop in this area of my life if I stick with it. So I keep showing up to pickleball, and I'm trying to get better. I'm not great at it yet. If I showed up all the time, I would be a lot better. So what's new? New can be lots of different. I tried this new coffee this week, and I'm like, oh, I just paid money for this. So I have this bag of coffee at home now. I'm like, I don't know what to do with it. Father's Day, I'll give it away to someone. I wouldn't do that. But I was bummed. I usually get my coffee in Lewiston for my home drip, and I have this coffee I really like, and I thought this one would be the same, and it was not even close. It was bad. So I don't know what I'm going to do with it. But that was new, a little tiny new in my life. This weekend, just yesterday, I got to start the day with a funeral, end the day with a wedding. There's a lot of new things happening in those two families and those two lives. The first group of people are experiencing the newness of the loss of a loved one, of a friend, of a family member. And going forward, they're going to begin experiencing the newness of grief and how to navigate that. Because grief isn't, oh, we had the service, it's gone. Grief can last a long time and stick with us a long time. And it can be mostly gone, and then it just sneaks up on us one day. And that's because we loved and we lost. And so they have a bunch of new adventures to go through in life without their loved one. And there's going to be some pain and some sorrow. And on the other end, at the wedding, it's the newness of relationship, two families being united. A new couple getting to begin to experience and learn life together, and how do we do it? And it's excitement, and it's joy, and it's wonder, and it's curiosity, and what are we going to go and create together? And it's the whole other end of the spectrum of new. But either place we find ourselves, God is walking with us in the new things we're experiencing. On the side of death, we're experiencing, what is God's peace that surpasses my understanding? And experiencing the comfort and peace of God in our lives when we're going through trial and hardship. And on the other end, we get to experience the joy of this relationship of marriage that God has given us, and experience the joys and trials of marriage and how God relates to us. He often relates to the church as the bride of Christ and relates to our relationship with him as a husband and wife relationship in that intimate setting. And God invites us into that. But what's new for you could be old hat for me. One thing I love about guiding is the newbies. The people taking them into the woods for the first time, they've never seen a bear track in the mud. They've never picked up a turkey feather and looked at it and identified, this is a turkey wing feather. This is a turkey tail feather. They've never went in and saw little frogs hopping along a creek and just showing them that newness. And for me, it's like, yeah, I've seen that. You know, I spent thousands of days in the woods. I've seen all that stuff, and I could blow it off, but no, it's fun and exciting to show them those things for the first time. So just because you've experienced it doesn't mean someone else has experienced it. So don't steal their joy of the new, the fresh. I've had people in ministry treat me that way when I had experienced something new and I share it with them, and seriously, you're just getting there with God? I'm like, yeah, like, isn't everybody? You're like, no, I was there 10 years ago. And like, totally deflated me. Like, now I feel like I'm behind and I've been riding the short bus for 10 years in ministry. So don't steal people's joy of experiencing the newness of God in their life, but celebrate with them and where they're at and getting to experience that new piece of his relationship with them, that new piece of who he's created them to be. And acknowledge it and say, that's amazing, that's wonderful, because we too were once there. We just may have forgotten we were there. The Israelites in this story, they're experiencing new freedom. They're experiencing a new country, a new territory, life across the Red Sea. They're experiencing new provisions given from God, the manna from heaven falling like dew to the earth, the quail being driven in from the sea in the desert to feed them, the water coming forth out of a rock to water them. And it's hard to comprehend, but literally there were more people in this encampment that are moving out of Egypt into freedom than are in the state of Idaho. So let's imagine every human being in the state of Idaho is going on this journey across the Clearwater. And God's providing supernatural food and water for us along the way. What an amazing experience that would be. And how long would that take? Not counting their flocks and herds that traveled with them to bring provision and food for them as well. I mean, this is massive. And God's doing this all before their eyes, and they're experiencing daily encounters and presence of God as they're doing this. In Numbers chapter 30 is my verse. Numbers 13, verse 30 through 33. So they had just gone across the Red Sea. They're getting out to the Promised Land. They had just sent in their spies, 12 spies, to go out and scout out this Promised Land that God said was for them, that is flowing with milk and honey. It's a spacious and lush land, full of life and produce. In verse 30, Numbers 13, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. They go in, they scout it out. Caleb comes back with this great report. Let's do it. Let's go now. This is a few days or a couple of weeks into their journey out of slavery. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Caleb comes back with a great report. 10 of the other spies come back with a horrible negative report. Whose report will you believe in your life? When God invites us into something new, he doesn't say new and easy. It's not often a turnkey operation. So we have to go in and take hold of. We have to go and partner with him in what he is doing or what he has promised to us. There's some things I know to be true. God has his part, I have my part, and you have your part. I know God will be faithful and true and fulfill his part always. He never fails. I know I have a responsibility to my part, and the choice is mine whether I'll partner with what God is doing and his promises, or I'll do my own thing my own way and believe I'm a grasshopper in their eyes. And I know that you have your part, and you have to do the same as I do. In any situation, we're responsible for our part. We know God will do his part. And the third party, it's up to them. Decide who and what you will believe. What are you partnering with? Caleb's going in looking at this and like, God promised this to us. He said it's ours. We just have to go in and take it. Like, we don't have to fight the battle. I mean, we do physically, but God's already won it for us. He's partnering with God in his vision for his future. The other 10 spies are partnering with themselves in their vision for their future. They say, oh no, we can't do it. What are you partnering with as you embrace the new in your life? You know what? I keep getting beat really bad at pickleball. I think I'll quit and not try it again. I'm tired of being humiliated. No, I'm going to keep trying, and I'm going to do better, hopefully. And I got asked to be a partner for a tournament coming up, so I must be improving a little bit. But what are you partnering with in your life and the new things that God is doing inside of you? True belief is not just knowing, but it is followed by our actions. True belief is not just knowing, but it is followed by our actions. Do you know that Satan and all of his demons believe in God? They believe. They believe in Jesus. But there's no place for them in heaven or eternity. Their actions don't follow Jesus. But they know who he is. Who do you say you believe in? What do your actions say you believe in? I had a friend many years ago. He was raised in church. He was a Christian. And he was following this truck one day, and he came up behind it, a stop sign. It had a bumper sticker on it. Said, you say you believe in God. Why aren't you living like it? You say you believe in God, so why aren't you living like it? I say I have belief in God, but my lifestyle is not following according to the word and who he calls me to be. It doesn't align my life with his promises. I was on an elk hunt 7 or 8 years ago with a guy. And we were sitting on a hillside, and we were calling into this basin, and had my cow call, and I was squeaking, mewing. And this went on for, I was blind calling. We didn't have any responses. I was just, you know, it's a good basin. I know elk are in here. We'll just sit up here and call for an hour or so, and it's like 10 degrees, lightly snowing. It's a beautiful day. And my guest is like getting cold and like, can we build a fire? And I'm like, that's kind of counterproductive for elk hunting right now. He's getting chilly and like, can we go? I'm like, let's give it 5 more minutes. And I hadn't told him yet because I didn't want to get him excited, but I kept hearing this noise that was just odd. It was like this clunking. Like... Nailed it. Sasquatch. We were going to be the first ones to see Sasquatch. I just knew he was coming out of the woods. But it was odd enough noise, and it was consistent enough, but yet random enough. I'm like, there's an animal down there, and I know down there is a big lodgepole blowdown thicket. And I'm like, I wonder if it's either an antler hitting trees or hooves coming over logs. Because I recognize the sound from when I'm riding horses and mules in the mountains, and it's a glunk, glunk, glunk. So after about 45 minutes, he's like pretty fed up with me, like, I am freezing to death. We already shot a whitetail buck on the way over here. Like, let's go back to camp. Let's build a hot fire. Let's get some coffee and have a toasty cheese sandwich. I'm like, let's just, finally, I'm like, okay, like, I'm hearing this noise. He's like, well, I haven't heard anything. And I'm like, listen, like, there's like this clunking or glunky noise, or there's something going on down there in the woods. And it's like 1,000 yards away. It's a ways out. And finally, he hears it. He goes, that noise? He's like, it's probably squirrels. Let's go. I'm like, I don't think so. And so we're kind of conversing. All of a sudden, I'm like, bull. He's like, bull, yeah, BS, pastor. I'm like, no, really, bull. And he's like, yeah, right, whatever. And he like starts digging in his pack and making noise. And I'm like, stop, bull. And finally, the third or fourth time, he finally believes me. And he looks. He's like, where? And I'm like, he's right there. Just don't move. And he's like, whatever. And I'm like, bull, stop. Finally, he believes me. But when he finally believed me, he went to action and grabbed his rifle and the shooting sticks and got ready. But we say we believe in God, but what are our actions proving? Are we willing to step into his promises, the new things he's inviting us to? Are we taking action upon that and stepping into that? Or are we sitting back like we're at a vending machine? Okay, you said you'd do it, Lord. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. You know what the Israelites did for 400 years of slavery? They waited for the promises to be fulfilled that the land would be theirs. They were just waiting. They weren't taking action. How long will we live in slavery? In our spirit, in our hearts. When God's inviting us to presence and freedom. But he says you need to take the steps forward. You need to take action in what I'm calling you to do. Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. God had the promised land set up for the children of Israel. He had it set up. It was a promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob way before they ever went into slavery. And because of certain circumstances and situations, they went by way of slavery in Egypt. We don't have time to get into all that today. But again, another generation has rejected what God has promised them. And they're stirring up dissension among the tribe of Israel. They're bringing a bad report to the tribe of Israel, and they're trying to find someone who will lead them back to Egypt so they can go back into slavery and enjoy the provision they had there instead of experiencing the freedom and the presence of God out in the wilderness. And moving into his promises, the promised land. So God says, okay, my servant Caleb will inherit the land. His descendants will inherit the land, but the rest of you will not. Don't disqualify yourself from what God has promised. We have to play our part. all these, a whole generation, because of their disbelief and distrust of who God said he is, their unfaithfulness to the promises he declared to them, a whole generation lost their rights to go into the promised land. Even Moses himself lost his rights to go into the promised land. Let us not be a generation that is unwilling to go into the new, the unknown, the promises of God. We can qualify or disqualify ourselves through our actions, through our partnering with God's word and promises, or through our saying, I want my own way. Numbers 14, 28 through 35. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I have heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who has been counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. Do you know how powerful your words are? These Israelites were grumbling and complaining. You've brought us into the wilderness to die. Over and over again, they stated it. Until finally God said, okay, enough. I'm going to give you over to your words and your beliefs. You're not going to walk in my promises. You're going to walk and eat your own words. That's powerful and scary at the same time. What are you speaking over your life? What are you speaking over the lives of those around you? Is it hope? Is it encouragement? Is it death? Is it destruction? Verse 31. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. Do you hear the kindness of God in that statement? Their parents, their relatives were speaking over them. Our kids are going to be taken as plunder, which means as slaves at best, as sex slaves next best, or both. That's what they're speaking over their children. The best lot in life for you will be to be taken as plunder if we're out here in this desert. But the kindness of God comes in and says, I'm not going to allow your words to dictate your children's future. I still have a hope and a plan and a future in store for them. So I'm going to protect them from your bad words. Thank God he's better than we. Thank God he is gracious and kind. Thank God he is compassionate and forgiving. The kindness of God is far-reaching. Verse 32. But as for you, your bodies will fall in the wilderness. Not God's path, not God's plan for them, but their path and plan that they wanted to partner with. Do you know that God has good plans and a good path for your life, but you don't have to partner with it? You can go your own way. You can choose your own end. You can choose your own demise. But God's plan, God's way, is a good way and a good plan. Verse 33 and 34. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. Whew. Anybody want to walk for 40 years with God against them? I don't. The children still had to suffer through it. They still had to experience that. They still had to labor as shepherds in the desert for 40 years and not get to go in and experience the promised land. It still cost them 40 years of their life. But God spared them from being plunder of their enemies. I mean, that's better, but their parents and grandparents still cost them 40 years of walking in God's favor and provision because they wouldn't embrace the new that he was calling them to, because they wouldn't walk in faithfulness and obedience and righteousness to the Lord God Almighty. Verse 35, I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in this wilderness. Here they will die. God allows us a choice. God gives us free will. We're not robots. We're not puppets that he's puppeteering. And RB, this is what you're going to do on Monday. RB, this is what you're going to do on Tuesday. He says, no, RB, I've called you. I have anointed you and appointed you. I've given you my plan for your life, my direction for your life. Choose today who you will serve. Choose who, today whose plan you will follow. Choose today who you will be faithful to. Choose today who or what you will partner with. Those are all choices I have to make when I'm walking out what God has called me to in my life. Those are all choices you, each one of us across the globe, have to make. I hope none of us ever get to this end where God turns us over to our own devices. Says, this is what you want. This is what you've chosen. So here you will die in the wilderness. What an awful thing. That's not God's plan for our life. That's not the direction God has in store for us. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 32. Romans chapter 1, 21 through 32. This whole passage is titled God's Wrath Against Sinful Humanity. And it's talking about God has this plan, a way for our lives. And if we choose to go astray, it has some consequences. And we can disqualify ourselves from the promises and provision of God. We can disqualify ourselves from his presence. For although they knew God, remember, it's not just about knowing or believing, but our actions need to follow. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteousness decree, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, They do not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. That's a big passage. But that's what's going on in the Israelites in that moment. They have known God and abandoned all that he stood for or called them to, and said, we're going to do things our own way. We're going to trust our provision over our provider. I was guiding an elk hunt, another elk hunt, not the same one, probably 10, 12 years ago. Archery elk hunt, and super hot, dry year, and the bees were everywhere. We typically get into 5 or 6 hornet nests every day. It was awful. And we would ride out from camp on horses, and we were having to ride about 2 hours out of camp to get into where the elk were hanging out that particular year. And my guest didn't like to ride in the dark, so like I would leave as early as possible, but like he didn't want to be on a horse in the dark, and so it was difficult, because usually we get to where we want to be at daylight. And he's like, I don't want to be 2 hours on a horse in the dark. So finally I'm like, well, hey, how about we like pack up a spike camp, take a pack animal with us, and we'll camp out overnight up where these elk are hanging. Yeah, that sounds good. Sounds great. I'm like, okay, but like this isn't a regular spike camp we have. Like we're not going to have a tent. We're not going to have a cook stove. Like we're going to have to invent water and an outhouse and like make a camp. Like there's no campsite there, no provisions. It's like we're just going. And oh, yeah, that sounds great. Yeah, great until we get there. He's like, where's the tent? I'm like, I told you we wouldn't have a tent. We're like, we're putting down a mani and putting our sleeping bags on it. Like we're just sleeping out. Oh, where are the chairs? I'm like, I told you, we're spike camping. There's no chairs. It's like, well, of course, all the accommodations we had at camp, and evening comes around the first day, and he's like, well, what about a shower? I'm like, you saw me just dig a hole in a spring and make 5 gallons of water. Like, that's our water source. The horses have to drink too. And like all of a sudden he's complaining about all these provisions we had in the base camp. And I'm like, well, yeah, that's why it's the base camp. I think we have lots of stuff there. Spike camp is like bare bones. And I'm like, how about like we're up here, let's tough it out for the first night. Let's see how the hunting is in the morning. It's like, okay. So we go to bed, we get up, we get 5 minutes out of camp the next morning and a bull bugles. And I'm like, because surely he's intrigued. And while we're sitting there thinking about what to do, another one bugles. And now we have 2 bulls and which one to go after. And I love those kind of problems. Those are good problems to have in life. And we have these 2 bulls bugling. I'm going to go, this one sounds bigger, so let's go after him. And we have a little better angle with the wind on him. So we get over there, we get set up, and I call this bull in, probably about from here to the wall, 10 yards or closer. And he gets ready, and he's... he can't pull his bow back, and the bull's standing there like that piano, like, what you doing? He tries 3 or 4 times, and the bull finally slowly, like, he's looking at us over his shoulder like, you guys are weird. Like, just kind of walked, like, I've never had it happen like that. He just kind of walks off looking at us like, what's wrong with you guys? I'm like, oh, mind is blown. So I'm like, what's going on? He's like, I can't pull my bow. And I'm like, well, like, you just shot it 100 times in camp. Like, I've watched you pull your bow. And he was just so excited, he forgot how to draw his bow. As soon as the elk's gone, he settles down and I was like, well, like, I'm pretty sure he's not coming back. Pretty sure he's gone. So I call and call. Finally, pretty sure it was definitely a different bull that came in. The antlers are way different, but finally another bull comes in and he's right there again, 10 yards. And he tries a couple times, can't get it. Finally, the third time he gets it and shoots, hits the thing in the shoulder blade. And I'm like, oh, the arrow only went in like 2 inches and it's just not good. I'm like, oh, not good. Of course, the elk takes off, and so we spend about 2 hours tracking him. And I'm 99% sure this is not a dead elk. And we find this arrow and it's broke off 2 inches from the broadhead. I'm like, oh, bummer. So we hike back up there. We're getting back out of there. We get to the same spot, literally the same spot we just called in the other two elk. He steps on a stick, snap, and a bull. It's like, what? So this third elk we bugle in, right in front of us, can't pull his bow again. Then finally I'm like, all right, I've had it. Like, it's 2 p.m. now or something, and like we've spent a whole day at it. It's like, well, let's get back to camp and we'll, you know, refresh and regroup and go out this evening. And we get back to camp and I don't like it up here. Like, we don't have the cots and we don't have the chairs and we don't have the shower, and let's pack up and leave. I'm like, you're kidding me right now. We just had 3 bulls in one morning, epic hunt, probably the best hunt of my career for archery, and he wants to leave. Sometimes that's what it looks like when God invites us into something new. We don't have all the bells and whistles that we had in the last station of life we were in. We don't have all the luxuries and comforts and pleasures, maybe. But he's inviting us into something new that is unknown, an untapped resource, an untapped relationship or experience that he has awaiting for us. We say, you know, I want to go back to where I was because it was easy, because it was comfortable, because I like the provisions there. I like the chef in camp cooking me dinner instead of Arby cooking me a steak on a stick, which is really good, by the way. When God invites us to something new, it takes courage, it takes boldness, it takes perseverance, it takes a little bit of strength and endurance to like stick it out and make a way where there seems to be no way. God doesn't just invite us into easy. And maybe you haven't chosen God's way for your life. Maybe you haven't chosen his provision or his new thing in your life. Like, it doesn't depend upon our choice whether or not God loves us. God loves us no matter what. It doesn't depend on my choice whether or not God has a plan for me and whether it's good. We know that God has a plan for me and his plan is always good. Not easy, but good. That's unchanging. So what changes is my choice of what am I going to partner with in my life, in my decisions, in my direction. So what's new for you? Embrace the new in your life because God has good plans for you. God has unending, never failing love for you. God created you with a purpose, a destiny. He has not forgotten you. He has not forsaken you. But he is ever loving and ever so kind. And he has good new plans in store for you. Amen. Amen. We're going to close out with a few announcements here. I'm going to pray first. Heavenly Father, I just ask, Lord God, God, that you would open our eyes. Give us eyes to see, God, those new things that you've set before us, God, whether it's just in our daily routines, God. God, those little moments of our everyday life, God, what's that new thing that you want to show us, God, to expose, God, more of who you are to us, God, to build and grow our relationship in you. God, maybe that new gifting or talent or ability, God, that we have not sharpened and honed and grown in yet, God. Maybe it's just an aspect of our relationship with you, God, in experiencing your goodness, your love, Father, your grace, your mercy. God, I ask you to open our eyes to see. And God, maybe it's life-altering and, you know, generational changing for our family, for our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids beyond us. God, maybe it's a complete new shift, just like the promised land was for those Israelites. God, I just ask you to open our eyes, God, that we would see clearly. God, that we would make choices to partner with you in all that we do. God, that we could experience your goodness, your favor. God, your presence and your blessing. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.